Guess what we're going to look at today?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Yay. What a great thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. You know, there's a lot of things about God's forgiveness, and it certainly is, I wouldn't say the greatest thing, but it's one of the great, greatest things that he has done for us. And one of his great attributes is how he is so forgiving. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." And then the rest of that verse is not in the text. But the word condemnation, I think when I first got in the word, I thought, you know, it meant guilt. But it doesn't really mean guilt. It means the sentence of death. Anybody that's not born again has the sentence of death, which we're going to see a little bit. And then in verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, this implies forgiveness. You know, it implies forgiveness because we're not any longer condemned. The chapter itself ends with, "Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus," which again is a great thing. And it also implies that we've been forgiven. Let's go to John chapter 3. And I think sometimes God's forgiveness is misunderstood by people, and certainly a lot of times by Christians. It says in chapter 3, verse 6, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everybody knows that verse, you know. Used to see that crazy guy at football games with the placard and the multicolored hair, you know, and he always hold up John 3:16. Anyway. Then it says in verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." You know, God's not a condemning God. He's a loving God. He wants all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. He sent Jesus Christ in the world not to condemn, but to save, you know, which is a really great thing to understand and know. He didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn. God is not a God that stands over us with a sledgehammer, ready to hammer us when we make a mistake. He's not up there with a ledger and marking down every sin that we make so that he can hold it against us. Then it goes on, "He that believeth on him," on Jesus Christ, "is not condemned," not condemned, not sentenced to death. "But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Well, why is somebody that doesn't believe already condemned?
Because of Adam.
Oh, right, because of Adam, because of sin nature. You know, when Adam sinned, you know, the real just what do you call it? Result of sin should be death, the sentence of death, right? Mm-hmm. When we sin against God, that should be the result. But it's not when we believe. So anybody that doesn't believe is condemned already. Then it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." You know, that's pretty amazing that. And you see this all the time, that people love darkness more than light, don't you? It's very obvious in the world that people love darkness. And you know, part of that is they reject God, you know? You ever go and you're in a dark room and you walk out into the light and it's blinding, right? And you have to get used to it. Well, some people just can't get used to the light. You know, they don't want to get used to the light. They prefer the darkness. Like a mole. Verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. What a great thing, you know. And, you know, in verse 19, it's really interesting. The word, it says, men love darkness more than light. And the word loved is the word agapeo. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? So let's go to Psalm 86. I don't know what the significance of that is, but I just looked at it. Yeah, it's a sold out, committed love. They love that darkness. Psalm 86, verse 1. This is David, a prayer from David. And, you know, if there was a guy in the Old Testament that understood God's forgiveness, man, David was the guy. Because he committed a bunch of sins. And, you know, when he had the whole thing with Bathsheba, he broke at least three of the Ten Commandments. You know, at least three of the Ten Commandments. He had a man murdered, you know. That was one of them. He committed adultery. That was another one. And he coveted another man's wife. That was another one. So, plus other things. So anyway. But here's a prayer of David. It says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Wow. And somebody said to me yesterday, we were talking about something about people, and they said, well, you know, that person has issues. And I said, well, we all have issues. You know, some have worse issues than others, maybe. Some are more devastating to life than others, but we all have issues at times. We all have needs at times. We're all needy at times. Then he says, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. You know, and to be merciful means what? He doesn't look at our sins or our faults, but he reaches out and gives us help, gives us a way out, is looking to help us out. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. You know, we call upon God and he's ready to hear. His ears are always open to the prayers of the righteous, aren't they? And when we have a need, he's ready. And when we make a mistake, he's really already forgiven us in Christ Jesus. But sometimes we just need to clear our conscience and say, you know, God, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. And we have the confidence, it says in 1 John, that he forgives us. What a great thing, you know. He just does. The NIV translates this verse 5, you are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all that call to you. What a great translation that is. Let's go back to Romans again. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. You know, sometimes it's hard for us, you know, as human beings, because the senses sometimes overwhelm us, right? Mm-hmm. You know, you get flooded with sense knowledge, and you get, you know, you have emotions and stuff, and sometimes somebody does something so bad, you think, how could they ever be forgiven? You know, or somebody really hurts you bad, and it's really hard to forgive them. But, you know, forgiveness is really a godly trait. It's such a godly trait. And it's important to know that we are to be forgiving too. But in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Well, David understood that, didn't he? You know, he understood how God imputed to him his love and his grace and forgave him for sins, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And we certainly are so very blessed, because when we were born again, all our sins were washed away. How great is that? In the Old Testament, a man was blessed whom his sins were forgiven and covered. But our sins are washed away clean. How much greater is this forgiveness that we have received? You know, God has always been a forgiving God. If he hadn't been a forgiving God, he would have never made the promise of the coming Messiah in Genesis.
Right?
I mean, he was willing to go beyond, because he could have just wiped that Adam and Eve and said, well, the hell with this, which he would have had every right to do. You know, have you ever done anything wrong, really, you know, stupid or bad or hurt somebody, and you know it, and you become overcome with guilt? You ever have that happen to you?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we all, at times, I think most of us anyway, go through that. And what a great relief it is, you know, if you hurt somebody, your spouse or somebody you're close to, and you say you're sorry, and they forgive you. Isn't it a great feeling? Isn't it like a relief? You know, I know a couple of times I've hurt my wife or I've hurt somebody, and it's weighed on me, and I go, man, are they going to beat the hell out of me for doing this? And then I go and I say I'm sorry, and they say, yeah, no big deal, or yeah, that's okay, we're good. What a great relief it is. What a great joy. Well, how much more when we understand the forgiveness of God, you know, and how forgiving he is all the time, you know, in everything, and no matter what. He forgave Paul. What did Paul do? Paul was a murderer. He took people and tortured them and threw them in jail and you know, probably destroyed families and who knows what else. You know, and God's forgiveness is so great. And it's such a joy, because his forgiveness has no strings. It has no attachments to it. You know, sometimes man will forgive, but there's strings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, ifs, ands, or buts. You know, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. With God's forgiveness and true forgiveness, there are no strings. There's no small print. There's no paybacks. There's no debt. That's something, isn't it? With God, there's no debt. There's no, well, okay, but you got to do this. You know? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So here it says in verse chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, or the heavenly realm in Christ. Well, I remember it said, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Well, here it says that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings because we have been totally forgiven. And not only is our sin covered, it's wiped away. We're totally exonerated. That's why it can say that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. You know, we can stand holy and without blame before God. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ paid the full and complete price for all our sin and sins. And there's no strings attached. There's no debts. There's no add-ons. There's no nothing. It's done. So we're holy and without blame before God. When? Now and always. Now and always, we're holy and without blame. And then it says, before him, in love, having predestinated or foreordained us unto the adoption or sonship of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. According to the good pleasure. Wow. He liked doing it. He wanted to do it. Nobody made him do it, right? Let's go to, let's see. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption. Redemption means what? It means we were bought back with a price. You know, we were redeemed. So we don't pay the price for our sins. We don't pay the price for our mistakes. Jesus Christ did. You know, sometimes we try to pay back. Sometimes we try to make up for what we do wrong, but we don't have to, because Jesus Christ already did it for us. All we need to do is be thankful and move forward. Then it says, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. Well, it says he has forgiven us for the sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, the riches of his grace, you know, his riches were so, the riches of his grace were so great that he forgave us for all our sins, our sin nature, and every sin we ever commit or will commit. You know, covered it all. Let's go to chapter 2. In verse 1, and you, that means each and every one of us, take it personally. You know, sometimes people say you shouldn't take it personally. Well, you should take this personally. And you, and then he hath he quickened is in italics, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that applies to everybody. Even you, if you were the most goody good two shoes ever that walked the earth, it still applies to you. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. You know, even when we were dead in sins, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think not of works, lest any man should boast, should be in capital letters, you know, with, you know, dark, you know, thick print. Because sometimes we forget that, don't we? We want to work. We want to try to earn it. We want to try to get that forgiveness because we did something wrong, or we hurt somebody, or we made a mistake. And we don't have to do that, do we? Mm-hmm. It's already done. It's already paid for. It's already finished. How great is that? So then in Colossians, what does it say? Let's go to chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. It says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. We could put in there theology, because theology is just a type of philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, and that's what religion is, right? Theology, traditions, the rudiments of the world and traditions of men. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, we are complete in him. Why? Because he has totally forgiven us. If we weren't totally forgiven, we couldn't be complete in him. Right? just makes sense. You know, because we're totally forgiven, we are complete in him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 22. You know, this is written to Hebrews or Jews. It's written to Jews, but it was written to Jews. You know, there are places in here where obviously it's written to people that were born again. Mm-hmm. It's also written to Jews that, you know, it's calling them to the truth so that they get born again. And it's written to those Hebrews that were born again and then turned back to Judaism. So it covers all three. But, you know, there are parts in here that apply to us because, it's written to those that were born again. So there are parts in there which, you know, go right along with the church epistles. So verse 22, it says, "And almost all things by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission and no washing away or wiping away." Well, and we know, and you always hear, we were washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, right? Mm-hmm. And that's literally true. Our sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Christ, there is no remission of sins. Has nothing to do with works, does it? He did the works, not us. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these," speaking of the Old Testament sacrifices. "For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands," the Holy of Holies in the temple, "which are figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us," to the real Holy of Holies, the throne of God. "For yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself," speaking of Jesus Christ. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." What a great promise that is, you know. Chapter 10, verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." You know, the works of the law. And if you look at a lot of religions, a lot of Christian religions, even other religions, you know, it's all based and it all comes off of that Old Testament stuff. And the works and doing laws and things like that, which didn't really do the job. Verse 2, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered." You know, if they worked, they would have ceased to be offered. If they worked, they would have been finished. Mm-hmm. "Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins." And you know, because we are purged, because we have remission of sins, we should have no more conscience of sins. We shouldn't be sin conscious. We should be love conscious, forgiveness conscious, grace conscious, all those things. "But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure." You know, you go back in the Old Testament and God said, you know, "I don't really have any real pleasure in sacrifices. It says that in several places. In Micah, it talks about how thousands of rivers of oil and sacrifices. He said, I just want you to be just and be honest with me and believe me. You know? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of a book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. You know, his sacrifice was once for all. You know, his sacrifice paid the price, and that's it. You know, and we got the gift of Holy Spirit. And yet so many times, we as believers and other Christians want to pay a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time. You know, it's like you get a Christmas gift and you take it back to the store and want to pay for it again. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's silly. It's stupid. We just should be thankful. We should be thankful to God for all he's done for us and how much he loves us. And I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, actually chapter 4, the last verse of chapter 4. It says what? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then it says in verse chapter 5, verse 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God. So as God forgave us for Christ's sake, we are to forgive others. We're to be forgiving. That's a godly trait. And we should have that trait in our hearts and in our lives. We should always be willing and desire to forgive when somebody does something wrong or somebody hurts us. We should want to forgive. It's a great thing to be able to do, not to hold onto those things like that. You know, and sometimes it's hard, sometimes it's difficult, but you know, you just pray to God and you say, help me, God, I want to forgive this person and be forgiven. And when you do that, boy, it lifts a heavy burden off your heart and off your life. So forgiveness, what a great thing. What a great thing God gave us, forgiveness. And what a great trait and attribute it is to have in our lives and to be aware of his forgiveness and how complete and total it is in every way. So God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your forgiveness and your love and your grace and your mercy abounding in our lives. And we thank you, God, that you can show us how to walk in that grace, how to walk in that mercy, and how to walk in that forgiveness, and how we can ever be mindful of how much you are willing to pay for us, and we can just always be thankful. And we thank you in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.